I've entitled my message this morning, A Reason to Give Thanks. A Reason to Give Thanks. Do you ever talk to yourself? Everybody talks to themselves, don't they? Sometimes we talk to ourselves in a good way, and sometimes we talk to ourselves in a not so good way. Isn't that true? You say to yourself, I'm never going to forget what you did to me. No matter what you do, I am never going to forget what you did to me. You say that in your heart when somebody does something to you. That's not kind. We say something on the spur of the moment, and then we find ourselves a few moments later saying, why did I make such a stupid comment? And we talk to ourselves. Other times you say nice things like, that was the nicest thing that that person has ever done for me. What a kind thing that was to happen. And so we talk to ourselves. We all do, don't we? But there is good kinds of talk and there's bad kinds of talk. Well, this morning I want us to think about a very good kind of talk. And it's taken from the psalm that we just sang our last hymn in this morning, Psalm 103. And I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, as an entire psalm, is an apologetic for why we should be giving thanks to the Lord. The beginning of the psalm starts out with a personal, very individual praise to God for the things that he has received. But there are also, as you read through the psalm, reasons for corporate thanksgiving, reasons for national thanksgiving, and also reasons for universal thanksgiving around the world. But this morning, we're just going to focus on the first five verses of this psalm, and more focusing on this the personal aspect of why it is that we ought to be bringing thanksgiving to our great God. And I hope that there is plenty of stuff in these verses that will give us plenty of fodder for thanksgiving as we come to the Thanksgiving service later on. In the first two verses of this psalm, David is exhorting himself. He's talking to himself. Please follow along as I read these first two verses. And David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. David's encouraging himself. He's stirring himself up to bless the Lord. And there are two things that David is exhorting himself to do. And those are the two things that we're going to look at this morning. The first thing is that he would bless and worship the Lord merely for who he is. We ought to worship the Lord because he is God. And that's the first thing that David does. But the second thing he does is that he says we ought to praise and thank the Lord for the benefits that we have received from his hand. So those are the two things that we're going to do this morning. First of all, then, we ought to bless and worship the Lord for himself, for who he is. Look in verse 1, and we want to see three things about this first desire that David has, to bless and worship the Lord himself. And the first thing is we want to see the object of our worship. In verse 1, it says we are to bless the Lord, and then we are to bless his holy name. You can see that the word bless in the second place is in italics, which means it's not there. But the idea is there, and that's why they put the word in. So it's bless the Lord and his holy name. So we ought to bless the Lord and we ought to bless his holy name. And so the Lord is to be the object of our worship. It is the Lord who is to be worshiped in all of his holy character and glory. First of all, we see that he is holy. His name is holy. And this points us to the fact that every part of his character is perfectly pure, perfectly just, and perfectly righteous. And so when we think about the Lord, everything about him is holy. Everything, all of his ways, all of his works, there is nothing about God that is not completely holy, pure, just, and righteous. So that's the first thing that we need to be reminding ourselves of as we come to worship the Lord. But secondly, we want to think about the fact that he says we are to bless his holy name. Why the word name in this place? Well, the word name reminds us of the fact about how God has revealed himself to us in his word. God has, through names that he has given to himself in the scriptures, described himself to us. He called himself El Shaddai, the Almighty God. You remember when Moses was at the burning bush and he was speaking to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, when I go to the children of Israel, who shall I say sent me?" And what did God say? He said, "Tell them that I am has sent me." And I am tells us something about God, doesn't it? That means I am the self-existent one. I don't have a beginning and I don't have an end. I am the eternal God. I am creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm the faithful, covenant-keeping God. You remember when the cries of the people of Israel went up to the Lord when they were in bondage in Egypt. And it says that the Lord heard their cry and he remembered the covenant that he had made with Abraham, and he came and he delivered his people. He came to their aid. God is the faithful, covenant-keeping God. He declares himself to be the Most High God. He declares himself to be the Lord of hosts. He declares himself to be the living God. And so the names of God tell us about who God is. That's what those names do. And so we find out the character of God. We find out the works of God by finding out the names of God. And so when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name," he is saying that we are to bless the Lord. We are to worship him in all of his glorious character, in all of his glorious works. That's what we are to do, and that's how we are to bless the Lord. So that's the first thing. He is, or it is, the subject of our worship. But secondly, we want to see the origin of the worship that is described in this place. And David exhorts himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." My soul. This is heart work that we're talking about here. This is not something that is merely fabricated out of the mind and then pushed forth before God. But this is something which is flowing out of the heart. Let's just take, for example, our worship this morning. And I want to ask you to think about this as you listen to me now. Think about your own worship this morning. We have engaged in various acts of worship this morning, have we not? We have entered into prayer. Several of our brethren led us in prayer this morning. When the prayers were being offered, was your heart engaged at that level, joining in with the voice of those brethren, offering up those prayers to God? Or were you just sitting there listening, "Ho, hum, hum. Yeah, we're praying." Where was your heart? Was your heart engaged when we were praying? We sang hymns this morning. Were you making these hymns that we were seeing up on the front wall here, were you making those declarations and those words a worship to God? Or were you just singing words? And were words merely coming out of your mouth? How about the Word? When Tony was reading the Scriptures and explaining the Scriptures, or now when I'm standing here preaching the Scriptures, what is your disposition of heart? Is it, Lord, please come and teach me your truth? Or is it, you know, I got to just sit here and I got to put up with this for another 35, 40 minutes until he gets finished? What is the disposition of your heart? Because you will know if you truly are worshiping God. Is your soul engaged in this worship? If the worship of your that you are bringing is only external, not engaging the heart, it's nothing more than rank formalism, and it's a stench in the nose of God. That's what your worship is this morning. It's a stench in God's nose. If you're singing words that are worship to him, and you're not even meaning them, you're taking his name in vain. And so you know, as you sit here this morning, and you can understand, is your heart engaged? The heart of David was engaged in the worship of his God. He prayed, O my soul, bless the Lord. O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Acceptable worship is always an outflowing of what is in the heart. But then in the third place, we have seen in the first place the object of our worship, the origin of our worship, and now the pervasiveness of that worship. And the word that we come to now is in, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Every aspect of our being needs to be engaged in the worship of God. And I want to read the words of a man named John Stevenson. I just thought these words were very good and encompassed much of what is said by the psalmist in this place. He says, "Let your conscience bless the Lord by unvarying fidelity. Let your judgment bless him by decisions in accordance with his word. Let your imagination bless him by pure and holy musings. Let your affections praise him by loving whatsoever he loves. Let your desires bless him by seeking only his glory. Let your memory bless him by not forgetting any of his benefits. Let your thoughts bless him by meditating on his excellencies. Let your hope praise him by longing and looking for the glory that is to be revealed. Let your every sense bless him by its fealty, your every word by its truth, and your every act by its integrity." He's talking about the whole of our lives is to be a worship to God. And so as we come and as we complete this first point about how our worship needs to be about God himself, may it be that we would stir ourselves up in our own hearts, in our own spirits, to worship God and to worship him with our whole being, because this is acceptable worship to our God. Now, I want to bring one application to us with regard to this first point, the point that we need to be worshiping God merely for who he is. Do you ever, in your quiet place, take time to worship God merely for who he is in his vast glory? Do you ever do that? When you take time to pray in the quiet place, do you ever think upon the glory of God and say, Lord, thank you that you're faithful. Thank you that you never let go, that you always hold me and keep me by your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you are a forgiving God. Thank you that you are all powerful. The things that we were hearing about and praying for in worship this morning, that we have a mighty God who is able to overcome the things that are going on in this world. Do you ever worship and thank God just for who he is when you're in the secret place? Or is it only ask, 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 ask? And so many times I have to acknowledge that's what it is. I ask, 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 and I don't worship the way that I ought to worship. It's very interesting. It's a very interesting thing. But this entire psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. And there isn't one request in this entire psalm, but it's all thanksgiving to the Lord. And maybe we take a cue from that example. And I'm not saying that we ought not to ask, because God has told us that we ought to ask. But do we worship as well, like we ought to do? And so that's our first point. Bless and worship the Lord himself. Well, the second thing that David exhorts himself to do is to praise and to thank the Lord for the benefits that are received. To praise and thank the Lord for benefits received. And here we find verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Forget none. Mr. Stevenson read in our reading there, mentioned about using our memories to remember all of his benefits, and how quickly we forget, don't we? We don't remember all the benefits of the Lord that he brings to us. So he turns to emphasize these benefits that we receive from him. And in the next several verses, he opens up five benefits that I want us to think about this morning, and hopefully will stir our hearts up to thanksgiving as we come even later on. But even now, as we come before him and worship him and praise him, may these things stir us up to give him thanks for his goodness to us. We have five benefits that he brings. Number one, he pardons our iniquities. Number two, he heals our diseases. Number three, he redeems your life from the pit. Number four, he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. And number five, he satisfies your years with good things. Now, I believe that these five things are comprehensive of everything that God gives to us in the Christian life. There is nothing that you can't bring into one of these five categories that you need in your life as you live in this world. And so I believe this is a comprehensive exhortation to thanksgiving for everything that the Lord gives us in his kindness to us. Now, as we look at each of these benefits, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I know anything of the benefits that you're speaking of? Do I know anything of the benefits that you're speaking of? And if you do, then I would say make these contemplations on these things a cause for your heart to worship. Don't just listen to the words I have to say this morning, but I want you consciously, as you hear the things that God has been pleased to do for our souls, to return and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for doing these things for me. But if you cannot say, yes, amen, I have received that benefit, if you cannot do that, I pray that thinking on these things would give you a desire to know the God who gives them in a better way, so that you can become a partaker of all of the blessings that God gives to his people. And so may these things be the case as we engage our thoughts in these things in the coming moments. And so in the first place then, in verse 3a, he says, he pardons, after he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. Now he begins, here are the benefits that God brings. And the first one he brings is who pardons our iniquities. Now, what are iniquities? Iniquities are sins. And sin is the one thing that separates us from God. And the only way that we can have a relationship with God restored is to have our sins dealt with. Right? If we're going to have a relationship with a God against whom we have sinned, we have to have that sin dealt with in some way. Now, he says here, he pardons all of our iniquities. Now, you say, he pardons it. This is an Old Testament saint. He doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ. Right? Isn't that what we say? He doesn't have the knowledge of the work of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. But the Old Testament believers did have the promises of a coming Messiah who would wash away their sins. We have the whole chapter of Isaiah 53, in which the believers in the Old Testament waited and longed for the coming Messiah who would be the one who would cleanse their sins away. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed." This is what the Old Testament saints, they knew, and they understood that there was a Messiah, there was a servant that was going to come, and he was going to take the burden of their sin on himself, and he was going to save them. And brethren, just as we look back at the finished work of Christ on the cross, and we know that he suffered and he died and he took our sins upon himself, so those Old Testament saints, they look forward in the same way. They look forward to that work that Jesus would do upon the cross. They didn't know all the details that we know, but their faith was in the same Savior, and their cleansing of their sins was in the same blood that was poured out on behalf of them. And that in faith, trusting in the covenant faithfulness of God to do what he promised to do, that their sins were pardoned, their iniquities were taken away, and they were made right with the living God. And what a privilege and what a blessing it is to know that sins are forgiven. And brethren, I would encourage you, you who are in Christ, to bless the Lord for the forgiveness of our sins. Right over in verse 12 of this same psalm, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." It's interesting, he didn't say the north and the south, because you can measure that point. You can go up to the north and then you have to head to the south. But he said from the east to the west, no matter how far west you go, you're still going west. No matter how far east you go, you're still going east. It's infinite. How he's taken our sins and he has put them so far away that it's infinite. They can't be found. There's no transgression that stands to cry out against our sin. Not some of our sin, not most of our sin, not just our past sin, but all of our sin is pardoned in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this morning, as you sit here in the hearing of my voice, do you know about the forgiveness of sin? Are your sins forgiven in Christ? Do you know anything of having fellowship with the living God because you have been cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? The first and glorious reason why we ought to give thanks to God is because he pardons all of our iniquities. Well, the second thing that we see that God does for us is that he heals all of our diseases. He heals all of our diseases. Look back in verse 3, again at part B, and it says, "Who heals all your diseases." I think this element can be understood both physically and spiritually in this place. We're reminded of the fact that our God is the great physician. He is the one who is the healer of our bodies. We can think about the works of the Lord Jesus Christ as he lived upon the earth. And we can meditate on the fact that there probably were not many people that were suffering with sicknesses and diseases while he was there, because he was healing so many kinds of people, so many people. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He healed the leprosy. He healed blood disorders. He raised the dead. He's able to deal with any issues that we have as in our physical bodies. But also, we need to understand this, and I think primarily, we need to understand this element in a spiritual way, that he is the one who helps us to deal with our remaining sin. Our remaining sin is the sickness of the soul. It's the disease of the soul. It's that which remains in us. And I think that this is primarily where we need to focus our thoughts as we think about healing our diseases. Matthew Henry says this in this about these things. He says these two, speaking about the forgiveness of sins and the healing of our diseases, these two go together. For as for God, his work is perfect and not done by halves. If God takes away the guilt of sin by pardoning mercy, he will break the power of it by renewing grace. And here's what he's talking about. He's talking about that renewing grace that God gives to his people to fight against the sins that so easily beset us. He comes and he heals our diseases, our sin, sickness. He comes and gives us grace to fight against. And just as our physical bodies will not be completely whole in this world until we get to glory, and so it will continue with the fight against remaining sin until we get to glory. There is sins which continually pop up in our hearts, and we're going to be struggling and fighting against those sins all the days of our lives. But he says he heals our diseases. He gives grace to us to be our help. Turn with me in your Bibles very quickly to 1 Corinthians 10, a verse which I love. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And he says these words, and these are amazing words. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it." Isn't that a glorious verse? God promises to give us everything that we need for every temptation. Do we often take advantage of all the grace God gives us? No, we don't. Because God's grace is sufficient for us, but we are weak and we are sinful. But there will be a day that's coming, brethren, when his grace will be made full and complete in our lives, and we will no longer have the infirmities of body, and we will no longer have the infirmities of soul. We'll be able to worship him in fullness and in freedom, having a fully healthy body, not struggling with various diseases, and a fully sanctified soul, where our worship will no longer be stained by sin and forgetfulness and filthy thoughts. None of these things will remain. They will all be gone. But here in the already, where we have the blessings of grace given to us now, we receive the grace that God gives. But then in the not yet, we have all those blessings to wait upon and look forward to. And to hope in. Brethren, this is a reason to give thanks to God for his goodness and his grace, the promise of his grace to keep us in the midst of our lives. So that's two things that we need to be reminded of, and we need to stir up our souls to give thanks to God for. But then there's a third thing, and it's found in verse 4a, and it is this: he redeems your life from the pit. He redeems your life from the pit. And I want you again to notice the progression. Notice the progression. And there is a progression here, and we ought to see it. In the first place, he pardons our iniquity. He is the one who has removed the guilt of sin. He heals our diseases. He is the one who will break the power of our sins. And then thirdly, he redeems us from the pit. He will also remove the penalty of our sin. These are the things that he has done for us. Oh, what blessings we have in the gospel. Well, you again say, well, this is the Old Testament. Yeah, but we have the gospel in the Old Testament right here. We have the sins forgiven. We have the promise of grace, and we have the hope of being delivered from hell. Isn't this what the gospel is? These are the blessings that we have right here in the Old Testament. All we deserved, all that we've earned in the lives that we live down here on earth is death and eternal punishment. That's what we've earned for ourselves. There's not one of us that can say that we've earned anything better than that, because we have sinned against a holy God. We have offended him. We have broken his laws. And we deserve his just wrath in sending us to eternal punishment. But our God has removed what we deserved, and he's replaced it with a glorious hope of life and glory. Romans 6 and verse 3 reminds us of what we deserved. The wages of sin is death. But he tells us also what he's done for us instead. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So is there something that we're going to do to make ourselves right with God? Well, he says it right here. It's a free gift that I give to you. Eternal life is a free gift that I give to you in Jesus Christ the Lord. He has removed the penalty of our sins, and he has replaced it with a glorious hope. What a cause we have to give thanks to the Lord. What we deserved was to burn in hell forever. And what he has given us is eternal life. He has delivered us from the pit. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, in the fourth place, we have in verse 4b, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. I believe that the point of this phrase is to bring us back to God's declaration about his character and his intention towards his covenant people, Israel, back in Exodus 34. Turn with me back in your Bible. This is a text that I love, because it reminds us of the covenant faithfulness of our God. It's a verse I always have bracketed, and whenever I see the words loving kindness of the Lord, I'm reminded about God's covenant faithfulness. And here he tells us, and as the psalmist noted, he crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. Listen to the words that God spoke to Moses as he passed in front of Moses. And it says that Moses just saw the backsides of him, but he declared his character and his glory to Moses. It says in verse 6, and then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. And so the Lord declared himself, it says, to Moses. He told Moses about who this God is that you have to do with. And what did he declare himself to be? Gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. This is the God that he declared himself to be. And this is the God that we see David speaking about back in Psalm 103. He says, he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. And when he declares these things, he is telling us about the character and the intentions of the living God who is having loving kindness and compassion towards his people. And the same God who declared his loving kindness to Israel is the same God that was declaring his loving kindness and compassion to David several thousand years ago. And you know what? He's the same God today. And he is still the same God who is in covenant with his people in Christ today. And he is faithful, and his loving kindness never changes. And his mercies and his compassions are always towards his people. But notice the imagery that we see in this verse as well. It says that he crowns us. He crowns us. And this reminds us of our nobility, or our royalty, if you will. We are princes and princesses in the household of God. God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are the children of the living God. He crowns us with these blessings. And thinking upon and remembering the faithfulness and the loving kindness of the Lord towards us ought to stir up our hearts to thanksgiving. And as he crowns us with all of the blessings that we have spoken about already, we ought to take those crowns and we ought to cast them back at his feet, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have given to us." Isn't that what we ought to do? We receive the good things from the Lord, and we ought to say, "Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us." And so he is the one who crowns you with covenant loving kindness and compassion. And remember that our God is faithful to keep every word that he has ever spoken. And so that's our fourth element for thanksgiving. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. Now, in the fifth place, we find in verse 5, he satisfies, or who satisfies, your years with good things. When we think about this term satisfies, there's really no one in the world except a Christian that can ever be said to be satisfied with good things. Once a man attains a certain degree, he always wants more. There's never satisfaction. You can hear it in the discussions that some of these interviews that they have with rich people who you would think have everything in the world. And yet you see there is emptiness in their lives. And you see them taking their lives and drinking booze and doing drugs to wash out all the things in their lives which are so grievous to them. There's only a Christian that can ever be said to be satisfied. The gifts that God gives were never meant in themselves to satisfy. God gives good gifts to everybody. Every single person, whether you're a believer or you're an unbeliever, God is the one who has given you the things that you enjoy. He's the one who has given you homes and health and family. These are good gifts from his hand. He is the one who has given these things to you. But all or any of all those good gifts were never meant to satisfy you. A Christian can only be satisfied when he knows that he has received everything that his God desires to give to him. That's what a Christian can be satisfied in. He can be content because he knows that the things that he has are the things that God wants him to have. And so he can say, "Thank you, Lord, for the things that you give me. Give me the grace to be content with these things." And we can be satisfied with what the Lord gives. We receive many good things from his hand. All these things that I've spoken of and more. Inheritance, food, clothing, cars, health, strength for our day. All these things we have received from the Lord. And they are blessings that God has given to each and every one of us. And how quick are you to remember that these are gifts from the Lord? These are not things that you have earned for yourself. Quite the contrary, you have earned quite the opposite. But the Lord has been pleased in his kindness and mercy to give us good things, even though we don't deserve it. And he has given them to those who love him and to those who don't love him. We're reminded in Matthew 5, he says he causes his son to shine on the evil and the good. He's kind, even to sinful men. But my dear friends, if you're here and you're without Christ, don't allow the kindnesses of God to woo you into a sleep saying, God has been kind to me. He must think I'm okay. No, never do that, because the day will come when the mercies of God will run out, and only those who are in the blood and who have had their sins forgiven in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And so we see that he has promised to satisfy your years with good things. This passage reminds us that the world that we trust in and the things themselves, but we need to trust in the God who gave them. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 says these words, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Every blessing that we receive in this life comes down from the Father who is in heaven. But I also remind you that these are in Christ blessings. Romans 8 and verse 32 reminds us of these things. He says in verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" And then in verse 32, he said, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Everything that we receive is an in Christ benefit. And we ought to recognize it, that we have received every blessing in our Lord Jesus Christ. And how can we not give him praise and thanks for all the mercies that he has shown to us in him? Well, there is a small little phrase at the end of this verse 5, which I have to acknowledge that I have struggled with, and I have really not come to any good conclusion about. I think that the words of Charles Spurgeon have probably carried my conscience the most, but these words at the end, "Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." If you look back at the previous psalm, Psalm 102, David's in a different place. He's in a weak place. He's in a struggling place. He's in a sick place. He's moaning and groaning. And he compares himself in verse 6. He says, "I resemble a pelican in the wilderness, and I have become like an owl of the waste places." And I think this is meant to be a pathetic picture. This picture of these birds that are not mighty birds, but they're weak birds. They're not noble birds, but they're just, and he says, "I resemble these in the fact that because of the loudness of my groanings, my bones clinging to the flesh." It's a sad picture that he's drawing here. But in Psalm 103, he says that your youth is to be renewed like the eagle. And what is the thought when people speak about eagles? Well, the thought is of one of majesty, a bird of great vigor and power and fearlessness. And it's speaking about the renovation of the character, that he'll renew us like the eagle. God will come and give us a renewing of our character and strengthen us and make us vigorous and fearless and powerful to do the things that he enables us to be able to do. Well, that's what I think that he's speaking of in this place. There's some talk about plumage and casting off feathers and things of this nature, and how the eagle is renewed with his feathers every year. But I believe that this would probably be the emphasis. And if you look over at Psalm 40 at another point in time, you can see again that he will renew our strength. We will mount up with wings as eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. And I believe this is the direction that we need to look, that the Lord comes in renewing grace and power to strengthen his people for what they need to do. Charles Spurgeon, in summing up these five verses, says this. It's excellent. He says, "Thus is the endless chain of grace complete. Sin forgiven, its power subdued, its penalty averted, then we are honored, supplied, and our very nature renovated." That's the picture that we have in these five verses. And that's why I said to you, this is the Christian life. There is nothing else. It is all the grace of God. It's all the power of God that we need. And brothers and sisters, as we look on and as we see a passage of this nature, how much reason we have to bless the Lord, to stir ourselves up, to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, to bless his holy name. He has made us to be partakers of a glorious salvation, not because we were worthy of it, but because he was merciful. But I want to speak to those of you who are without Christ here today as well. Those of you who are without Christ today don't know anything of many of these mercies that I've spoken of this morning. You don't know about the forgiveness of sin. You don't know about the power to subdue and overcome sin. We don't know anything about having your soul delivered from the penalty of sin. You sit here today without hope in this world. And if you don't know anything about these blessings and benefits, I would encourage you to run to Christ today, because that is the only hope that we have. And Christ will have you if you run to him today. He will receive you. He will forgive your sins if you humble yourself before him today. I'd say to you, cast away any hope that you have in yourself and put all of your hope in the one who is able to save you from your sin. He is gracious and he is ready to show mercy. Coming up to this holiday of Thanksgiving, as the people of God, we have so much to be thankful for. Most of all, we have the gospel to be thankful for and the mercies that he has given us in Christ. But we have so many things that we can give God thanks for. And may it be that as we approach this holiday and even throughout the year, that we would be mindful of the blessings that we have received from the hand of the Lord and give him the appropriate praise and worship. Well, I'd ask you all to stand with me, and I thought this morning we would sing the doxology in closing, a hymn of praise to our God, who is worthy to receive our praise. Let's pray together. Our God, as we have rehearsed the many mercies that you have poured out upon us in Christ, we are filled with thanksgiving and praise to your name. But Lord, we would acknowledge that we don't thank you as we ought. We don't remember and remind ourselves of your mercies often enough. Lord, you go unthanked, and we pray that you would forgive the sin of our thanklessness. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to be those who are thankful. We pray, Father, that you would come and that you would stir our hearts up to give you thanks every day of our lives, to recognize, Lord, that you have made a change in our hearts. And our Father, we pray for those among us who are without Christ, who don't know anything of the saving mercies of our Lord, that you would come in power this day and change their hearts, that you would humble them and bring them before you and cause them to recognize that you are a willing Savior who will forgive their sins. Lord, be merciful and work in the hearts of those who are without a Savior. And our Father, as we continue in your presence this day, as we enjoy fellowship, as we will come later to vocalize our thanksgivings to you, Father, we pray that you would continue to be with us and that your presence would hover about our fellowship and our times that we enjoy together, and that these times would be very sweet in your presence. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all you've done for us. And it's in the name of Christ we ask it. Amen.
Amen.